I was a teenager when I first heard stories of my great-great-grandfather from my grandmother, and his name was Lewis Dorman, and that was her grandfather. And Lewis Dorman was this larger-than-life figure in our family, as my grandmother referred to him as her Großvater, which, if that's an indication, he was a German immigrant. I think we have a photo of him up there. He's the one with the awesome stash in the bottom right. It's like my family. Yeah, there's really a lot of history in that photo, but that's a family photo that circulates. I think everybody in my family has this copy of this photo, it seems like. But that is Lewis Dorman, born in Germany in the 1840s. Was a distinguished military officer in Germany before he moved to America, where he quickly learned to take his, that's actually his wife's maiden name, because his German name was like, that ain't going to fly in America, it's hard to pronounce, right? So he's like, I'll take your name instead. Pretty sharp guy. He knew five languages before he even moved to America. So when he got here and he had military background, learned language, you're like, you're going to do really well in the U.S. Cavalry, right? And so he gets enlisted, from what we know, comes out west, serves out west. And then as the story has kind of passed down to my family, is he's kind of like Kevin Costner Dances with Wolves vibe, you know, without hair, follically challenged a little bit. But the story was like, you know, like the Native Americans loved Großvater, his funny accent, the fact he had no hair. But he really understood the tribes, from what I have told, you know, understanding the history, and he got to understand even the position that they were in, and it really it made an impact on him, of just these people being displaced. And it seems that, you know, he finished out his military service shortly after interpreting for Sitting Bull, actually. Not as many historians in this service. Okay, all right. You should update on your Montana history there, Sitting Bull. Okay, and then he actually retires right before the Battle of Little Bighorn, actually, which is pretty fascinating, because my family could have just, that'd been it, you know, right there. But because of his distinguished service, he received this pension, and, you know, and he kind of goes back on the East Coast and lives his life. Pretty fascinating guy. But why I tell you the story is because part of his pension, and the part that kind of is the mystery in my family, is there was a deeded property for thousands and thousands of acres to, at that time, was known as the Montana Territories. Now, he didn't tell anybody about it. And he kind of just threw it in his discharge papers, threw it on his shelf, and then no one knew about it for 50 plus years, until actually his son passed away, and they were kind of looking through documents and was like, what's this deed to land in Montana? And I don't know if you know anything, but when you don't pay taxes on property for like 70 years, it gets taken from you, right? So my family, you know, my grandmother tries to find it, and they're like, there was this whole like, do we own land in Montana, like thousands of acres that no one knew about? And then it was like, well, you don't really own it anymore. So sorry about that. So I remember my dad kind of, as he would, you know, the story gets recounted to you, and it was always like, he'd be like, we could have been ranching in Montana. You know, we could have, dang it. You know, he's kind of kicking. He's like, man, what could have been, right? The inheritance we didn't know about, we missed out. And so here I am as the first person in my family to live in Montana. And some people in my family be like, did you find our land yet? You know? So I tell you this story to say, if you could help me find my ranch, I want it back. Maybe I owned Gallatin County at some point. Who knew? You know, like, man, Bob, the building project wouldn't be a problem. I'd be like, yeah, we can figure that out. Right? Like, so I don't know. Like, that's the mystery of my family. And it's like this Montana legend, in a sense. And it's kind of come full circle for me to live here, because I'm the first one to. But I tell you this story not to just share my family history, but there is that tinge of pain of, man, the inheritance of what could have been that was missed out. And that's where we find ourselves in Romans today. In chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, we're going to talk about two Adams and two inheritances. So if you would turn with me to Romans 5, verse 12. Bob did a great job unpacking the first half. We're going to pick up in the second half, verse 12. It says, therefore, this is Paul talking again to this audience, the Roman church. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who do not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is in a pattern of the one to come. All right, that's three verses. Let's pause there because you're probably like, that's a lot of word soup already, okay? Paul is about to unpack this idea. Remember, just hang with me here. Two Adams, two inheritances. We're going to draw it out and help you to understand this because there's a lot of words and Paul's going to repeat himself a bunch of different times in different ways to try to get this point across. What's about to happen, he lays it out. The first Adam is, well, it's Adam. It's the first man, first human being, right? And he's going to lay out this case of this first inheritance for us. What is this first inheritance? Well, we know from early, if you turn to the very first book in your Bible in Genesis, we know what happened with that story. He's recounting this story to people who would have known this story by heart. This is their genealogy. They would have called Adam their forefather, right? Adam and Eve are the first people that their descendants. And so he's recalling, he's recounting back like he's done throughout Romans about the big historic figures in their life. And he says, well, remember Adam? Adam is the first one to sin. And what was his sin? We know, we find that in Genesis 2. But first we see this in chapter 2 where, remember, it's his disobedience to God. And that has some big, heavy weight to it. But in Genesis 2, we see the story of Adam and Eve. They have this perfect life. They have perfect relationship with God. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, hey, nothing is off limits to you. You have full access to me, eat from any tree, but the only thing that is off limits is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from it, you will die. Now remember, they've lived with nothing but plenty and bountiful life. There has never been death. They don't even know what death is. They're probably like, what, death? What's that? You know, like, but Jesus, or God makes it clear, hey, if you disobey me, there's repercussions of that. There's consequences of that. This is off limits to you. It's almost like the red button, like don't touch it. And what do you want to do? You want to touch it, right? Right? Some of us are the people like, hey, don't touch that. It's hot. And you have to get burnt to know that it's hot. All right, I'm raising two of those boys right now. they are in that vein, right? And what happens? This is a story as old as time, right? From the beginning of time, right? The serpent, the enemy, Satan comes and he begins to whisper in the ears of Adam and Eve saying, hey, did God really say that? He doesn't attack God's power or his might. Do you notice he attacks God's goodness? He says, well, God doesn't, he's holding out from you because he doesn't want you to be like him. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from that tree. And you guys know the story, right? Eve eats from the tree. She desired it. Did she just desire it? It wasn't that she was hungry. There was lots of other plants to choose from, apples, all that fun stuff. But it seems that it was a temptation of that desire to really decide for herself what is good, what is right, what is wrong. So because of their disobedience, a desire to take power from God is disobedience, then we see sin enters the picture, which God has already laid out in Genesis. What is the result of that? That's condemnation. We've condemned ourselves because of our sin, which leads to death. Death. I hope that you're seeing that we weren't meant to die. Like, we weren't meant for that. Like, every one of us in this room, like, when we hear someone goes through cancer or there's an early death or someone passes away, there's a tinge of like, there's something wrong with that. Like, it breaks our heart, and it should, because you know what? That is God breathed in you. We weren't meant to die. But what Paul is saying to his audience is, hey, because of your forefathers, there's this thing called original sin, and you come from a family of sinners, and man, you disobey, and because of our sin, it leads to condemnation and ultimately death, whether it be physical or also relational, spiritual. There's sin done to us. This is the world that we live in, right? We experience it, and it's not fair. And that's a question I get a lot. Well, it's like, well, that ain't fair, Logan. I don't like that. Like, I wasn't there. That ain't my sin, right? Like, that ain't my sin. I would have done better if I was there, right? I've heard that. People are like, well, that doesn't seem fair. Why does God do this way? And here's why I would just gently push back on that. Is I would think that we are all Adam. We're all Adam, right? Because it's pretty prideful to think if I was put in that same situation, I wouldn't make the same mistake, right? Right? We tend to think like, oh, if I was Adam and Eve, I wouldn't have done that, right? I would have been like, no, I'm good. But here's how I know that's not true, because every one of us decides to make that choice every single day, right? Every one of us, we know right or wrong. Most of us in this room know, I don't know all the Ten Commandments, but I know some of them, right? I know some of those in there. I generally know the right thing to do or what's maybe frowned upon. And yet, or like, hey, I know what God says about my worth and identity, but really I think if I just put it in this person, that's really gonna fulfill me, right? I take what God says what to do and I just go, no, I think I know what's better. I wanna define that, right? Or say, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to compare myself to everybody else because what Jesus says, like that's really who I am, a child of God. But you know what? Actually, I just really want that cute guy or girl to notice me. I know I'm supposed to be content, God. I know you say that, but man, if I just had like a little bit bigger house, ooh, man, now I'm gonna feel better, right? We all fall into temptation. Even the most disciplined of us in this room fall flat on our face, myself included. We're all Adam. How are you at resisting temptation? I don't think I'm doing much better than Adam and Eve. And really the core temptation there for them, it wasn't just escaping reality with some kind of intoxication of some form. It wasn't overindulgence or fantasizing about life. Really, it was this desire to have power, control. I want to define what is good. I don't want anything to be off limits to me. So I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get that. We're all Adam. We're all Eve. We all fall into that same trap. Another question that this passage, and specifically in Romans 13, there's a verse in here that can give us a lot of hope. It's in verse 13. It says this. It says, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. This verse can be really helpful for us to understand. Because another question I get sometimes is, Logan, what happens to people who just don't understand the Bible? Say, in a really extreme case, maybe like a child, like if they don't accept Jesus, like a really small baby or something like that, does God send them to hell? Would God do that? And I think verse 13 helps us say, no, absolutely not, because Paul makes it clear earlier in Romans that his wrath is against our sin is for those when we suppress the truth of the law, right? When we knowingly disobey God. Does that make sense? Well, a small child that can't be aware or suppress anything, they're not trying to, you know, actively disobey. They don't know, right? A small, so there's hope for us knowing that those the innocent or maybe even those who might be severely intellectually challenged, right? This ability of like, man, is God's heart, does he have grace for them? I would say, and I think Paul says, absolutely. But the other side of that coin is a bit daunting because we'd say, well, Logan, what about people who don't know about Jesus and they're adults and maybe they're just making whatever choices they want? What does God say about those? What do we do with that? Does God just say, oh, well, just forget it, it's all good? No, well, I think we need to take a little bit closer look at scripture because in Romans 2, it says that God has written his law on everybody's heart. And so we all willingly know, we know what is right and wrong. We may not know all the Ten Commandments, we may not know all the Bible, but even of us who didn't grow up in the church in this room or online, we know like there was things, times we made choices and we're like, this isn't good, but I'm gonna do it anyway, right? And you didn't know that was, like you didn't know there was a verse about it, but you're like, nah, no, this doesn't feel right. There's something inside of us. It even says in Romans 2 that he's given us a conscience, right? And sometimes that conscience even like convicts us. And even before we knew God's name, we knew that there was something wrong. And if that sits hard for us of going, man, that doesn't seem right, then I would say that's a good thing. Because you know why? That means that we have a part to play in that. We don't just sit around and say, well, tough luck for you. No, we get to be part of people's story, right? That should burn in us. That's why we should want to go into all nations and to all people. And we would want to see heaven in Bozeman, like we want to see that happen because we want to see people come to know who Jesus is. We wouldn't want anybody to not know who he is. And so let me pause here because before you're thinking, man, this is a super downer sermon. I could have just got one extra hour of sleep. I'm so grateful that there's a verse like Romans 5. Let's return back to it. Romans 5:15, it says this, but the gift is not like the trespass. We've laid out really clear who Adam was. This is our first lineage. But the opposite, or the other man, or the other Adam is not like that. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So Paul is about to pivot. He's talked about the first Adam. Sometimes it's said the other man. It's talking about the first Adam, or the second Adam is Jesus, right? This is our first inheritance. This is our first lineage, second Adam. Now we know about Jesus. We've talked about this, the gospel that is everything. Bob's done such a great job of saying the gospel is not in the ABCs. It's everything. It's A through Z, right? But Jesus, we know he is obedient to God. Comes down in human flesh, lives a life that we could not do, right? Obedient to the point of death. And as we're going to see in verse 16 and verse through 19, he is his grace that offers his righteousness. Which ultimately leads to life. Do you see how it says in verse 15, the first and the second, they're similar, but they're not the same. It's almost like flipping the script a little bit. Right? And let's read that in verse 16. It says this. It says, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought the condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned, right? One man, death reigns. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift, oh, sorry, I read that. My bad. Death reign with those, but how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in their life through one man, Christ Jesus? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation of all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as the disobedience of the one made many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man and many will be made righteous. Lots of words. That's why I drew it out for you, okay? This is what we do with youth. We even tell them, like, hey, we can read passages, but for sometimes for it to sink into us, I would encourage you, write this down. Take a picture, something, draw it out. I don't know, whatever, what's your form of remembering, right? Like, we tend to forget this stuff. We can read those words and kind of get like, man, there's a lot of things that are repeated in there. But are you starting to see that picture? Are you starting to see how what Jesus did is the opposite of Adam, right? Two lineages, two inheritances available to us, but they're different. Adam, in his disobedience, acts out against God. And in doing so, he brings a curse upon the earth and into all of us, resulting in death, right? Jesus is obedient to the point of death, takes on that curse upon himself. Ironically, he climbs up onto a tree, right? The curse came from the tree. He climbs up onto a tree and died for you and I. Do you see the parallels? It's the opposites, right? Bringing life to you and I, both here and in the future. Adam, through Adam, we're all condemned because he's just like all of us, right? You could put your name here. I put my name here, right? You could see this pattern in your life. We're condemned because you know what? We do exactly what he would have done. But through Christ, we're saved because of another representative who did what none of us could or would have done for ourselves, right? That's who God is. And he's trying to make it clear. Paul's trying to say, hey, do you understand, church? Do you understand that, yes, this is your lineage, but this is who you are because of Christ? Do you remember that? Do you understand this? Is this soaked down into your soul yet? Or are you still living in the past? And I think there's a reason he's pulling to this. He knows their story. He knows their lineage, and they would have known this. But I don't know if you've ever read this verse. Now, I want to prepare this back. There was a reason he takes them all the way back to Genesis. If you turn with me to Genesis 3, we're going to go there really quickly. I think it's really important to see who God is and his character. Because this story, he's reminding them, it has its roots in Genesis, but right there, you're going to start seeing breadcrumbs of God's redemptive work. He was telling you where he was going. This is Genesis 3, verse 21. This is after Adam and Eve, right? They've sinned. After all this has happened, this is beginning. What does God do? Verse 21, it says, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now remember what I told you in the beginning. Adam and Eve are told that the consequences of their sin would be death. Up to this point, nothing has died. Adam and Eve, they're dead, they're sin. They're condemned. They're going to live a hard life. They have disobeyed God. But what does God do in his kindness? He kills an animal and he clothes them in it. Blood had to be shed in order for them to live. What does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus. His blood shed for you and I. Something had to die in order for it to be made right. For others to live, there had to be this process. Right there in Genesis, God is revealing to him, to everyone, this is who I am. In spite of yourselves, I will still redeem what is broken. My blood will be shed for you. It's right there in the beginning. The gospel on the first, this is my two pages of the Bible, right there. He's telling you who he is, church. And what's what Paul is doing in Romans 5. He's saying, hey, don't miss this. Don't forget this. It's Jesus in my place. It always has been. It's not our righteousness. I can't climb this ladder. No, it's God, and it's a trickle-down effect. It's like the headwaters. They start here, and they make their way all the way down to the Gulf, right? It is this trickle-down effect for us of God's righteousness brings life to us and for all of us. It's an inheritance that's available for you and I. And so Paul wraps up this section by just laying it thick in verse 20 and 21. He says, you know, where trespasses increase, God's grace is even more. Just where sin reigned in death, grace might reign in righteousness. Like, it's a powerful crescendo. And I would imagine there was people in the room as they were hearing this for the first time, like they were like jumping out of their seats. Maybe it was clicking for the first time, just like you saw videos of that last week, or you heard stories, or you saw people getting tanks, and you know, it was emotional during those baptisms. And I got to be in the tank with them and just seeing people in that moment being like, man, this is awesome. Like, if this is true, like, this is amazing. But I bet there's some in this room right here, and then maybe there was some there in his church too. They were just kind of yawning during this part. They're like, yeah, I think I got that figured out, Logan. I heard this before. Didn't you just say that in the first half of 5? Yeah, like, I already heard that, Paul, right? Yeah, that salvation stuff. I got that stuff figured out. But I hope we see this tension of these two inheritances. An inheritance that, I'm just going to put it out there. Sorry, guys, this is already in your genes, right? You already inherited this one, right? Can't do anything about that. But we have this inheritance that we did nothing. That's what inheritance is, right? We don't do anything to deserve it. I didn't earn this. This is like the best trust fund ever, right? You know, like, this is here. And he's saying, hey, are you going to engage in this? Are you going to accept that? Or is it going to just stop with you? Like Lewis Dorman, who somehow didn't tell anybody his family he had this giant property in Montana, right? It just stopped with him. Somewhere along the line, someone didn't pass on what they inherited. And so my family's just kind of kicking the dust going, oh man, what could have been? Missed out. Journey, we've been given a spiritual inheritance not to keep for ourselves and be miserly about it, or to yawn and say, yeah, I'm saved, that's good, I'm in heaven, we're good to go. But it's supposed to be passed on. It's an inheritance that doesn't run out. We're supposed to keep giving it away, keep sharing it with others. So are we doing that, Journey? We hear about the billions are expanding and God's doing awesome stuff, but are we being a part of that? Are we giving away this inheritance, or are we just trying to keep it to ourselves? Well, I'm good. I'm good with Jesus, and that's good enough. That's not what Romans 5 is about. That's not what God's calling us to. As a pastor, I wrestle with like trying to make this make sense. Like, I feel like that's every week. I'm like, does this make sense? Like, or is this over people's heads? Or like I want to make it tangible, you know? And I'm like, okay, how do I do something cool? I don't know, cool is the wrong word, but you know what I mean? Like, make sense, you know, because I'm not really cool, but anybody who knows me knows that's not true. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not cool, but I'm just trying to, like, I want this to click. Like, I want it to click for you. Like, I want to, and I just was like, okay, God, what's the landing point? How do we land the plane? Like, how do we wrap this up? Like, what's the application point? And I just think God in his kindness, what Bob mentioned last week, one of the parts of our faith is just listening for the Holy Spirit and saying, God, what do you have for me? What do you want us to do? And I feel like as I was praying for you, God gave me Revelation 2:4, the last book in the Bible. And this is Jesus speaking directly to a church doing a lot of good stuff, Church of Ephesus. They're doing lots of good stuff. They've heard, they've preached Romans. They know the gospel. They know it. They've heard it. Just like maybe this audience, maybe some of us in this room, we've heard Romans 5 before. We know where this is going. You're like, yeah, I'm good. I get it. checked that box a long time ago. But Jesus, speaking directly to this church in Revelation 2, verse 4, it says this, "Yet I hold this against you." This is Jesus speaking. "You have forsaken the love you first had." I'll read it again. "You have forsaken the love you had at first." And as I was thinking about that passage, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, "Logan, like, you think you get Romans 5, but do you really get it?" I think there's probably some people in this room that maybe this is the first time you're hearing Romans 5 and you're like, "Man, this is beautiful and this is awesome. I'm ready to, like, who do I go pray with right now?" You know, and that's awesome. If today's your day, amen. After this song, come pray with somebody. But there's some in this room that we're yawning spiritually. We're like, yeah, I've heard that before. I don't want to be one of those churches where we just go, "Yeah, I think I got it." And we can very easily, Jesus says, our love for him can grow cold. Where we start to forget what he's done for us, and this becomes like, "Yeah, I'm good. I've accepted inheritance," and we become lazy with it because we've lost our first love. We've lost our first love. And I think God was convicting me, saying, "Logan, have you lost your first love? You get so worried about trying to make it clear to everybody else, but I need to make it clear for you." So, Journey, I ask, have you forgotten your first love? Is this landing just being like, "I already know that," or is there some conviction in that? And there's this logo that I walk by every day. And it's on our walls. You've seen it. This is our mission statement. Together, we're leading people to become an all-in followers of Jesus, right? That's our mission as a church. We want to lead people to be all-in followers. And the together part, that's all y'all. That's us. That's not like the Journey staff's job. That's like, we are all part of this. How do we lead people to not just make a decision for Jesus or just say a prayer one time or to sit in a room and not know anybody, but how do we surrender our lives to Jesus and be all in? How do we not have love that has grown cold? And Journey, I think that our love grows cold. Like, this isn't possible unless he is our first love, or if we don't admit where our love has gone cold, maybe, or maybe it's a dry season. Some people say it like that. Journey, are you an all-in follower of Jesus? Not have you check boxes, but are you an all-in follower of Jesus? Are you laying everything to him, or does it feel like your love has gone cold? And Jesus knew this was going to happen. That's why he's speaking in the book of Revelation. He's speaking to a group of believers. And he's not condemning or angry at them, but he is saying there is a cost to this. There's a cost to not passing your inheritance on. And so he gives them an antidote. It's in verse 5. He says this, "Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." Let's break that down really quickly. Three things Jesus says are the antidote if your love has run cold. If you're reading Romans 5 today and it's not hitting anything, you're like, "I don't really care," or "I've heard that before." That may be an indication that, man, God wants to stir something in you this morning. First, this, consider how far you've fallen. Some of us hear that very ominous, like, consider how, you know, like you do like a deeper voice, like God saying it like that. But I think another way to say it is just like, be brutally honest of where you're at. Are you in a season where you're like, "Man, I'm kind of lukewarm in my faith"? I've been following Jesus for 20 plus years. I came to know Jesus at 13. I'm in my mid 30s now. Like, I got 20 some years of doing this. I'm no expert. I probably have some years on some of you, but others, you've walked this road longer than I. And there's been seasons of high moments and on fire for God, moments where it's been colder. And I think God is saying, "God, Logan, where are you? Where are you? Is it a mountaintop? Is it a valley?" And if, just be honest where you're at. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. It's actually a good thing. Like, if you're feeling conviction, like, conviction ain't a bad thing. It's a sign that you're alive, right? It's like you have a pulse. Like, if you give a rip, that's good. It's almost like I'm going down this trail and I'm going, "Uh-oh, that looks a little steep. I don't like that." You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to go back that way, right? Like, there's no shame in going, "I am off the trail. This is not where I want to be." Like parent in the room, are you the parent that you want to be? Spouses, are you the spouse you want to be? Are you the roommate you want to be? Like, are you the person you feel like God's created you to be? Or is there some room for God to do some work in your life? Or are you down this trail somewhere and being like, this ain't my trail. I need to get out of here, right? And maybe some of us don't know the way back. And the best thing about Jesus is he's the one running down the trail coming to get you. He's like, no, let's go. Let's go this way, right? And that's the second thing that Jesus instructs to repent. You know what repent means? To make a decision to go a different direction, right? It's going, This trail ain't good enough. This ain't where God wants me. I'm going to go this way. So I'm going to start moving this way. I'm going to retrace my steps a little bit. Where have I? Yeah, I remember I've heard Romans 5 before. I said the prayer one time, but man, I'm just in a place spiritually where I'm just cold and my love is running cold. Well, that's just retracing your steps. Where do we trace our steps to? Well, one last thing. I'll say this really quick. I think repentance sometimes feels scary, or we get like, oh, repentance. Ah, that sounds bad. I don't want to admit where I'm at. Ooh, what if people know? Like, okay, guess what? All of us are in the same boat, right? We got the same inheritance here, and we're all just admitted that anything that we have, our righteousness is not our own. It's by God's grace alone. It's his righteousness. So I don't have to be hiding where I'm really at. Just come back to trail. A few weeks ago, we got to take students to a high school retreat, took 43 kids, and I watched as these students engaged in repentance, right? We talked about repentance and confession. They got to write down the things they were struggling with, or the sin they've either committed, done to them, whatever it is, the things that they were holding them back. And they got a chance to go to a leader and pray with them at the end. And the leaders weren't like, you were forgiven, right? They weren't doing that. They were just like, hey, I want to pray with you and just remind you of the cross. I want to remind you of what God's done, which was what Paul's doing in Romans 5. I just want to remind you of the finished work of Jesus. You know, it's interesting, after the tears and the people bringing back confessions, there was a lightness to that room. Like, it was funny. It wasn't they weren't taking it serious. There was like laughter in the room. I watched 40 kids confess the things they've been holding on, and all of a sudden they were like laughing at it. And I just said, hey, do you guys recognize what's happening? We just brought forward these things, and now there's actually like lightness to this. That's what God's offering us, church. Lastly, do the things you did at first. For many of us, if we've been walking with Jesus for a long time, there were things when we first said yes to Jesus that came really naturally. Maybe it was you love Bible study. Maybe you're like, dude, I just can't get enough of it. Like, and then you're just sharing it with people. Maybe you were like the street evangelist guy, and good for you. Like, that's awesome. You know what I mean? Like, you're just like, I got to share Jesus with everybody. Maybe you were inviting neighbors into your home. You were just so hospitable. Maybe it was even raising your hands in worship. Maybe whatever it might be. I think for all of us, I can think back to me 20 plus years ago. There were things that just came so easy for me as a teenager. Things that I didn't care what everybody else thought when I was on fire for Jesus. And Jesus is telling this church in Ephesus, consider where you've been. Consider where you're at, right? Be honest. Repent. And just start there. Start with the things that you used to do when you really were on fire. All of us who've been walking faith, we know what some of those things are. Just start there this week. I'll leave you with this. John Ortberg, a pastor and an author, he recently wrote a book kind of connecting the work of AA and kind of the 12-step program. Some of you guys may be familiar with that, and kind of which had its roots in the church, and just kind of how it's tied together and how maybe we can even learn from some of those steps. And he summarizes the first three steps, excuse me, as this, and I think it's so poignant for what we're talking about today. He says, I can't, he can, I think I'll let him. I'll read that again. I can't, he can, I think I'll let him. And that's exactly what Paul's saying in Romans 5. I can't. My lineage ain't no good, man. My righteousness, it ain't good by myself. Adam couldn't, I can't, you can't. Let's stop acting like we need to, right? I can't. He can. I think I'll let him. And so we get to bring those lesser loves to God right now in the next few moments and say, God, I don't want my love to run dry. I don't want my love to go cold. And if you're on fire for the Lord, if you're passionate about him, amen for that. God bless you. It's awesome. But I just want to speak specifically to people right now that maybe your love has run cold. And you know what? Stop thinking, you know what? I'm going to get up on my high horse this week and I'm going to do better this week, Pastor Logan. I'm going to read the Bible every day. Guess what? Day three, you probably won't, you know? It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. If you do 7 days or whatever your streak is, that's awesome. I'm not against it. But when you find yourself, when you've fallen or gotten off that horse again, like you will, rather than just saying, man, I got to do better. I can make myself righteous. No, I can't do that. He can. But I can put myself in a position. I can just position myself and say, God, would you change me? Would you renew my heart again? Because that's what he's saying. Hey, go back to the things you used to love. Remember your first love. And so that's my prayer for you this morning, Journey, as we wrap up chapter 5 before moving on to chapter 6, that we would remember our two inheritances, that we wouldn't forget that or take it for granted or miss out and say, man, what could have been? Like my family is with their inheritance going, man, it was wasted. Let's not waste the gift of God's grace and knowing he's available there to change us right now. Would you pray with me, Journey? Father, as we close our time together, Lord, I pray that your voice would be so loud and so prevalent in our lives that, Lord, there'd be areas of our life that are just revealing of maybe we've forgotten our first love. Maybe we've gone back to worshiping lesser gods in some way. We've forgotten you and we've gone back to our heritage, our lineage of just trying to make ourselves righteous or give something else worship that doesn't deserve it. And that's why we've just taken our eyes off you. And so God, maybe that's just my prayer. In these last few moments, would we just put our eyes on you, which is what you're trying to do in chapter 5 of Romans. You're saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one, it's his inheritance. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it, Lord. It's all by your grace that and your mercy that we can receive it. And so Lord, as we respond and worship in this last song, would we sing like we've never sang? Would we listen to these words? Would we feel convicted to come forward, to repent and say, God, I can't. You can. I think I'm gonna let you. Amen.